Well, let's turn back to that passage that Steve read for us before from Exodus chapter 3, looking this week at the second half of that chapter from verse 13 through to the end. I want to break up the passage into three sections, and we're going to look this morning at three very simple things under three very simple headings. The first is God's name, the second is God's command, and the third is God's deliverance. So first of all, we're going to look at verses 13 to 15 and consider God's name. Now, over this last week or two, an event took place, and the birth had taken place, and everyone waited with bated breath to hear, what on earth are they going to call this baby? Harper 7. And most people probably look completely bemused at each other, thinking, what on earth possesses parents to call their baby daughter Harper 7? Well, what is in a name? Well, you will be aware, I'm sure, if you're familiar with your Bibles, that in the Bible there is everything in a name. And we find that God, in these opening sections of the passage that we're considering this morning, reveals to Moses his name. Now, Moses understands in verse 13 that when he goes back to the people and when he says to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," they will want a little bit more information than that. Well, exactly who is this God? Remember, Moses has grown up in Egypt where there is a multiplicity of gods. And Moses has been raised in Egypt where the God of Israel is not known. And Moses has now spent a further 40 years in Midian where there are other gods. We read, didn't we, that the man that he is now living with, Jethro, his father-in-law, verse 1 of chapter 3, the priest of Midian. Well, who on earth is Jethro's God? Who is the God that he serves and worships? So when Moses returns to the people and says, "God has sent me," well, they would be quite right to question exactly which God is it, Moses, that you're referring to. And Moses does something very important and very significant. He realizes that if he is to know God at all, he can only know God as God reveals himself. It's not for us to make up our own gods. It's not for us to decide what God is like. Now, you might say to me, "Well, the God that you speak of, this God of the Bible, I believe in that God." Well, that's very good, but it's not up to you to decide what that God is like. It's not up to you or I to define him or to describe him. We can only find God as he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And he often does that through the way in which he works. So we can see God revealing himself in his work of creation, for example. But he reveals himself in other ways. And one of the ways that he reveals himself is in his name. Because all the different names that are used for God tell us something about his nature and his character. Who God is and what he is like is all revealed in his name. And what Moses asks of God is a most important and significant thing. Because when Moses is asking God, "Who shall I say sent me?" When they want to know, "What is your name?" They don't just know what your, they're not just asking about your title. It's not just a label. They actually want me to tell you about this God. Who is this God? Not what just his title is. Who is he? What is he like? And so God replies to Moses. Verse 14. Most significant verse in the Old Testament scriptures. Say, "I am who I am. Now, let me just take a few minutes and let's just think about these issues about the name of God. Up to now, in our Bibles, where we have the word God written, in the Hebrew, most commonly, it's the word Elohim, which is a word which suggests strength and might. So you see, even in that word, Elohim, it's telling us something about God, not simply giving him a title. Strength and might. Here in verse 14, God reveals his name. In the Hebrew, Yahweh. I am. It's a word which, when written down in the Hebrew, was written only with the four consonants. The vowels were not used. And so we had YHWH written. It's called the four letters. The word that the theologians use is tetragrammatron. If you ever hear that word, tetragrammatron, you're not likely to hear it very often. It's talking about YHWH, Yahweh. And the Jews actually had such fear of God, and they considered that name that he revealed to Moses to be such a holy name that whenever they saw it written down in their Hebrew text, they wouldn't dare to pronounce it eventually. And instead, whenever they came across the four letters, they would say the word Adonai instead. And in our English Bibles, that word is translated Lord, all in lowercase capitals. So in our English Bibles, where you see Lord in little capital letters, that is where in the Hebrew Bible you would have Yahweh, I am. Now, of course, some of us are also familiar with the word Jehovah used of God. We find that word in some of the hymns that we sing. Where does Jehovah come from? Well, Jehovah is a hybrid name coming from some of the ones that I've just told you about. We begin with the tetragrammatron, YHWH, and then put into that the vowels from the word Adonai. And so it's a hybrid of the two, and you come up with the word Jehovah. But here God says to Moses, I am who I am. And Yahweh is derived from the Hebrew word haya, which simply means to be. And a very good literal translation of what God said to Moses his name was is, being, I am who I am. And in that name alone, God is actually revealing some so significant things about himself. He says to Moses, simply being, I am who I am. So in other words, God is saying, I am self-existent. God is declaring himself to be the source of everything else. Because there is nothing else in this whole universe of which you can say, being, it simply always was. Because nothing in this whole universe outside of God ever has simply been there. Everything comes from him. Only one is self-existent. That means that God determines his own existence. Now, of course, lots of us like to think that's true about ourselves, don't we? We like to think that we determine our own existence. But actually, that simply cannot be true. Because to determine your own existence means that you are independent of anything else for your being. Now, from the very moment of your conception, you were dependent upon two other beings, or you would never have been conceived in the first place. At the moment of your birth, you were dependent upon another, or you would never have been born. And all through this life, you have been dependent upon so many other things and people, and of course, chiefly, God Himself, who is the giver of life. You might like to think of yourself as determining your own existence. There is only one who does that, and that's God Himself. You are utterly reliant upon the Lord. You might not acknowledge it in your daily life. You might like to think that it was otherwise. But every one of us rely entirely upon the Lord, even for the very next breath that we're going to take, for the very next beat of your heart. The Lord holds it all in His hand, because He alone is the self-existent one. And this name also suggests that being I am, who I am, that He is the great unchanging one. The technical word is immutable. God is not in the process of becoming something else. I am who I am. I have always been who I am. I am who I am, and I forever will be who I am. And there is nothing about God that is in the process of change. Now, we all change. We change for good, we change for bad, we change for better, we change for worse. We age, we grow old, we decay. Our opinions can change. Our thoughts can change. Isn't it a great thing to know that in this universe there actually is one who doesn't change? There is one who every day when you come to Him, He will always be the same with you. Isn't it great to know in this world that there is something that doesn't change? And that is God. And also in His name, we see that He is eternal. He always has been, and He always will be. Look at the end of verse 15. This is my name forever. It doesn't matter what generation you're living in, when you come to God, this is His name. Here we are, 3,500 years roughly after Moses. Who is God? God is I am who I am. Because He is eternal. If you're a Christian, one day when Christ returns, He will take you to be with Himself in glory. And there we will be with Him forever. And when we've been there 1,000 years, what will God's name be? I am who I am. The great, self-existent, unchanging, eternal God. And these short verses actually also are very important because they lay down, as God reveals Himself to Moses, they lay down for us a pattern that will be repeated concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the very first things that we find in the New Testament is that His name is revealed. In the very first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you shall call His name. It's one of the very first things that happens. The angel says, let me tell you about this Jesus. And let me do so by telling you His name. Here's His name, Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. And it's all wrapped up with his character and his nature and his purpose. His name reveals something about him. Just as God's name reveals so much about him as his name is told to Moses. The name of Jesus reveals something unique about himself, just as God's name to Moses revealed something unique. Here in the name of Jesus, which is the name above every name, is one who will save his people from their sins, the only Saviour. And the Lord Jesus claims of himself the very same things that are all encapsulated in the name I am who I am. Just as God reveals himself to be unchangeable and eternal, so does the Lord Jesus Christ. That well-known verse in Hebrews chapter 13. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Exactly the same as God reveals in his name to Moses is true of Christ. And Jesus himself used that very same expression to speak of himself. Now we can bring to our minds some of the things that Jesus said. We call them the great I ams. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. But he actually used, as well as that, just the phrase I am. Just the phrase I am. In John's Gospel in chapter 8, Jesus is talking to people. And he's being asked a question towards the end of John chapter 8. The Jews said to Jesus in verse 57 of John 8, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." It's what Jesus declared of himself. Exactly the same name. And he does it again in Mark chapter 14 and verse 62. "Are you the Christ?" "I am." So as we see, we've got revealed to us the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We see that this being his name forever and his memorial to all generations is firmly linked into the person of Christ, because Jesus would have exactly the same things said of him as are said of God in Exodus. I wonder, have you come to this settled position as to who God is? Have you come to a settled position as to who Christ is, what his identity is? It's very important that when we speak of God and when we speak about the Lord Jesus, that we understand the true identity. We understand who they are. It's the God and the Jesus as revealed in the Bible that we're dealing with and that we must deal with. And we must deal with the Lord Jesus Christ as he declares himself to be and as he's shown to us in the Scriptures. Do you understand who Jesus is? The one who is God, the man who is fully God, come as the Saviour of sinners. God's name. So much wrapped up in God's name. And God reveals himself to Moses and encourages him as he's preparing him to return to his people on this most important errand that he's giving him to do. This is my name forever, my memorial to all generations. The great I am is commissioning Moses. Well, that's God's name. Let's secondly consider God's command. And we find this in verses 16 to 18. What is God's command to Moses? Well, it's very simply this: go and tell. First of all, in verse 16, go and tell the elders of Israel. And then secondly, in verse 18, go and tell the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And in both cases, we can see that they're to go and tell really the same thing. And there are three things that are to be told. First of all, declare who God is. Look at verse 16. Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. Declare who God is. And then verse 17, on the second occasion, as you come before Pharaoh, verse 18. Say to Pharaoh in verse 18, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. So first of all, declare to the elders of Israel, and secondly, declare to Pharaoh who God is. And note that now, God isn't just referred to as God, and God isn't just referred to as Lord. Those two words have been used separately up to now. Now they're used together. He is the Lord God. He is Yahweh Elohim. Those two things are being brought together now. Declare who God is. He's the God of your fathers. He is the Lord. He is the great I am. And you are to let Pharaoh know that this is the God he's about to have to deal with. The second thing, having declared who God is, declare something that God has revealed of himself. Declare that God has revealed himself. Moses isn't making this up. This isn't Moses' imagination. This isn't Moses' own reasoning. Let the people know that God has revealed himself. He's to say in verse 16 to the elders of Israel, he has appeared to me. And then he's to say to Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. This God has revealed himself to us. We have seen him. He has come to us and met with us. And then the third thing that they're to declare, the third thing that they're to tell, is that God is acutely aware of their situation and that he's purposed to deliver them. And he longs that they would worship them, that they would worship him. So Moses speaking to the Israelites, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Verse 16, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Moses is to declare that God has seen and God knows. He's aware of their situation and purposes to deliver them. And the message to Pharaoh is, let us go out that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Go and tell. That's what God needs Moses to do. Go and tell. And you know, after all these thousands of years, for the Lord's people, that's what the Lord still wants. He wants us to go and tell. The great imperative that he places upon his people hasn't changed. Go and tell. And for us, it's to go and tell anyone and everyone. We just remember with the children, it was to begin with Jerusalem, and then it was to go into the ends of the world. And what are we to go and tell? Well, principally, it's the same basic things, you know. We're to declare who God is. People need to know who God is. Because everyone's forgotten out there. They don't know who this God is that we speak of. Most people assume that the God that we speak of is exactly the same as the Jehovah that the Jehovah's Witnesses speak of, is exactly the same as the Allah that the Muslims speak of. It's all the same. Different paths to the same thing. People need to know that this God is the God of whose glory we have all fallen short by our sins. They need to know that He is the same great I Am, the self-existent, unchanging, eternal One. And they need to know that this is the God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son to save them from their sins. They need to know that this is the God who's demonstrated His love for them by sending Jesus, that while we were still in our sins, He would die for us. We need to declare who God is, just as Moses needed to. Nothing's changed. The need's the same. Declare who God is. Go and tell. We need to declare that God has revealed Himself. And for us in our day, He's revealed Himself most supremely through Christ. We've got our Bibles, of course, and we can see how God reveals Himself in page after page after page, but supremely He reveals Himself in Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Here's a way to see something that hitherto has been invisible. Look to Me, and you can see God. The book of Hebrews describes the Lord Jesus as the brightness of God's glory. In other words, the glory of Christ shines with the same brightness as the glory of His Father, and that He is the express image of His person. It's not just a resemblance. It's the express image. God has revealed Himself to us in Christ. Would you know what God is like and who God is? Look to Christ. And we also need to tell people that God is acutely aware of our condition and that He has purposed to deliver us. It's exactly the same that God gives to us to do as He gave to Moses to do. Go and tell. We read in Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, He's acutely aware of our position. He's acutely aware of our need. He's acutely aware of the desperate situation of our sinful hearts. And He has purpose to deliver us. Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knows what it's like. He knows what our griefs are because He has borne them. He knows what our sorrows are because He has carried them. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on Him. By His stripes we are healed. Go and tell. Declare who God is. Tell people that supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is God, the God-man, dying for sinners, demonstrating God's love. Moses had a job to do, and it was to go and tell. You and I, we've all got a job to do, and it's to go and tell. And the message has never changed in all those centuries. And then the third point is God's deliverance from verse 19 to the end. God's deliverance. And here, God explains to Moses some of the events that will unfold. Now, of course, those of you who know the story, you'll know some of the most wonderful things that are yet to happen in the land of Egypt that will lead up to the people actually being released by Pharaoh. But God here at least begins to explain some of the things that will unfold. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Not even by a mighty hand. I am sure. God knows all things. So I will stretch out my hand, strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. You know, these verses remind us that here in the person of God, we have a God not only to whom all things are known, but actually a God under whom all those known things are in his sovereign power and in his rule. He doesn't just know about them. They're actually completely under his control and within his power. Do you remember those images that so many of us were stunned by a while ago as those miners in Chile were rescued out of the ground one by one? Do you recall how we marveled as that little capsule thing was lowered down through the ground and to pull them out one at a time? Do you know, before that mining accident happened, that capsule that would lead to the rescue of those miners didn't even exist. It had never been made. No one had a clue they would ever need such a device. And it was designed after the event, as men sat down and scratched their heads thinking, how on earth are we going to get these people out? And they were able to devise a plan. And they were able to come up with a solution. And they were able to work out a way of sorting out what had gone wrong. Now listen, it's not like that with God. God has never sat back, taken aback by events, thinking, oh, well, I wasn't expecting that. What do we do about this? Here's a quandary. That's not God. It's all known. And God speaks to Moses from verse 19 onwards as the God who is under, he is the sovereign over all things. He said, let me tell you, Moses, what's going to happen. It's going to be like this. It's going to be like this. It's going to be like this. And I'm going to, and I'm going to, and I'm going to. All known to him. From before the world was made, it's all known. That's the great encouragement for us as Christian believers. This is our same I am, the great unchanging one. It's all known, all in his hand, all the way through. In ancient Egypt, the texts that have been found refer to the power of Pharaoh in terms of his strong hand. So verse 19, when God says to Moses, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand, he's actually referring to Pharaoh all the way through there. He's saying to Moses, listen, when Pharaoh lets you go, it won't be Pharaoh's doing. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. Moses, don't you worry about Pharaoh. I'll sort him out. It's not going to be the power of Pharaoh that releases you. It's my power. You're not going to have to rely upon the hand of Pharaoh to let the people go. My hand will come in. My hand will work. My hand will strike. And then they will have no choice but to let you go because I have intervened on your behalf. And that's the God that we have working for us today. And that's the situation that you can know about this morning. All the difficulties that you might be facing in the coming days and weeks. The promise is that God's hand is at work in you and for you and through you. God's hand is at work. God's hand will bring about his purposes in you and through you and for you. What is our role? Our role is to rest in him. Our role is to trust in him. Our role is allow him to be God in me. In my daily living, it's all about allowing God to live his life in me. Christ in me, said Paul. That's the secret. Because there is a hand that is altogether stronger than Pharaoh's hand. And there is a power in the life of every Christian that is altogether stronger than any circumstance that you will face or any battle that you will face. And it is God himself whose hand is in you through his Spirit. The stretching out of God's hand over Egypt will cause Pharaoh to open his hand and let the people go. That's the message to Moses. And we also see that in their deliverance, finally in verses 21 and 22, in their deliverance, the Hebrew slaves will receive gracious provision from the Egyptians as they leave. And the most amazing thing is, and we'll see it confirmed later on as we go through the story, the Egyptians will not give to the Israelites grudgingly. It actually says in the scripture that God caused the children of Israel to be looked upon with favor by the Egyptians. And they gave graciously. That's the most unbelievable thing that happened. In their being released, they will receive gracious provision. And the grace that the Egyptians would show them will come from God himself. God makes it clear that this deliverance is going to be entirely his work. God's going to show that even evil men do the Lord's bidding. And even through evil men, God can bring about his purposes. And that there is a gracious provision for those who are released from bondage. Now, of course, we're described as being in bondage because of our sins. We need to be careful sometimes that we don't stretch the Old Testament too far in our applications and in our parallels. But I'm sure that we're supposed to see a great example of how God can deliver captives and set them free. And that when he does so, he also provides gracious provision. And when we think about all the things that we read of in the scriptures concerning our salvation in Christ, isn't that true? We don't just read of being delivered from sin. We find that God just heaps on top blessing after blessing, privilege after privilege. Not just delivered from our sins, but receiving the righteousness of Christ. Being made children of God and adopted into his family, blessing upon blessing, privilege upon privilege. And as God releases us through Christ from our sins, he just pours out abundant grace and favor upon us. Such is his love and compassion for sinners. I wonder, have you come to know this same delivering power, this same gracious God? Do you know him? The same God who was at work for Moses and the people of Israel. He's unchanging. And through Christ, he can do the same for you in your sin. Captured as you are under your yoke of bondage, he can set you free and heap upon you his grace and his favor. We read in Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God's hand saves. We read in Isaiah 63, I who speak in righteousness, this of course is God, mighty to save. He is the mighty saving God. And for us, all this is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to save sinners. He doesn't desire that any should perish. So will you not turn to him if you haven't already? Will you not trust in him if you haven't already? Will you not come through Christ to the great I am? Know his deliverance. Know his release. Know his mighty power to save in your life. Know the wonderful blessings that he longs to lavish upon his children because he loves them and cares for them so deeply and tenderly as a father pities his children. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world through him might be saved. He's the great saving, redeeming, gracious God. He was in Moses' day. He still is today. He always will be. Will you not come to him and know for yourself his gracious, saving power and deliverance in your life?